there's a chiyuv every day for a Jew to say Kriya Shema twice. Say the Parsha of Shema twice every day. And at least the first pasuk of Parsha Shema, La'alocha, is a mitzvah sasei min ha-teira. Shulchan Aruch in Aruch Chaim, Simach Samach Zayin, paskens that the first pasuk of Kriya Shema is a chiyuv deraisa. From the fact that there is a chiyuv to say Kriya Shema, say the parsha of Shema, at least first pasuk min deraisa. From the fact that there is a chiyuv to say the parsha of Shema twice a day, it's obvious that within this parsha of Shema, there must be certain yesedus which are so important to Yiddishkeit as a whole that it's a requirement for every single Jew that he has to stand up twice every day and declare whatever these yesedus are that exist within the first parsha of Kriya Shema, within the parsha of Shema Yisrael. When one analyzes the parsha of Shema Yisrael, then one understands why the Torah was mechayev us to say this parsha twice a day. Because the parsha contains within it, first of all, the principle of Emuna, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Secondly, the concept of Avos Hashem, V'Avtos Hashem Elokecha, the concept of Limud Torah, that one has to learn oneself Torah, the concept of learning Torah with other people, if you learn out from the Pasuk of Shinantom Levanecha, which are all major fundamental principles in Yiddishkeit. But there are two psukim in the middle of this parsha of Shema which seemingly don't fit with the entire theme. Because these two psukim talk about what seem to be two relatively mundane mitzvahs, which lichura can't be defined as being fundamental principles of Yiddishkeit. What are these two mitzvahs that we find in the first parsha of Shema? The mitzvah of tefillin and the mitzvah of mezuzah. And the question arises, what makes these two mitzvahs unique? What makes these two mitzvahs so special that they should be incorporated in the parsha of Shema, which is so central and so important? B'sach HaKol, there are two mitzvahs asay, which are regular mitzvahs asay, which are not even from the mitzvahs achamuris. Doesn't seem to be that important. I want to focus on one of these two mitzvahs. I want to focus on the mitzvah of tefillin. to the get to the mitzvah of tefillin. But I want to say by way of introduction something which I've spoken about a number of times in passing, but which plays a very important role in understanding mitzvahs in general and in understanding particular types of mitzvahs and in understanding particularly what the mitzvah of tefillin is all about. We don't realize, because we don't think too much about this, the role in our lives that's played by actions, deeds, which basically are symbolic. The concept of a symbol. We don't realize to what degree in everyday life we're constantly using the concept of symbols. There's a well-known phrase which is used by the Chevus Avovus. The Chevus Avovus says that hapeh, the mouth, hu kulmus halev, the speech, words, is the pen of the heart. It's the writing tool of the heart. Speech is the vehicle that we use in order to communicate with other people, and also in order to express emotions and in order to express thoughts. The way in which we express emotions, the way in which we express thought, is through verbalization, through speech, through talking. But if one thinks for a moment, all of our speech, the way that we speak, is always accompanied by body language. And in fact, it's the body language which gives the meaning to the speech. The fact is that the different types of body language that we use, that's what intimates to the listener as to what the direction of the speech is and what actually we're really trying to say. When you say something and you say it with a wink, it means one particular thing. When you say something and you say it with a handshake, it gives the speech a certain type of meaning. If you say something with a smile, it means one thing. And if you say something with an angry look, even if it's the same thing, it's the same phrase, it means something else completely. The wink, the handshake, the smile, the angry look, that's all symbols that we're using in order to define, or in order to get across the message, what we actually are saying. And it gets to the point that it's kimat impossible for a person to verbally express the idea that he agrees with something without using body language. When a person agrees, he's always nodding his head in one direction. When he disagrees, he'll move his head in a different direction. There's no way that I agree with you. You're 100% right. And we do this the whole time. We don't even realize that we're doing it. When we criticize, we use a certain type of body language. When we want to be mechabed somebody, we use a certain type of body language. When we want to diss somebody, we use a certain type of body language. For those of us who aren't verbose enough to be able to do it without that. And if one's trying to get across the message that one's saying something out of sadness, one uses one type of facial expression. When one's trying to get across that one's saying something, and the very same thing, but he's happy about it, he uses a different type of facial expression. But it's even more than that. The truth of the matter is, there are numerous occasions when we communicate and we want to get across the message when we don't even say anything. We only use body language. If you have a very, very close friend and you're saying goodbye and you want to express the sadness that you feel that he's leaving, or you want to get across the idea that the person's going to be missing for you, he's not going to be there for you, we don't do it with long lectures. You know, it's a long handshake, it's a hug. There are all sorts of ideas that we get across totally through the usage of symbolism, through totally the usage of doing an action, and the action represents something. The way we walk, you mean, look around, there's the Brooklyn walk. I haven't got really very much to do, I'm really bored out of my mind, life is meaningless, I'm certainly meaningless, who's in a hurry, take time, the Brooklyn sway. And then there's Lakewood Tutsuch. They're always running. You notice? The guy's born in Lakewood, he's always running. He's going nowhere, he's coming from nowhere, but he looks busy. That's body language. That's symbolism. That's getting across a certain image. That's getting across a certain message without even saying anything. It's just a mannerism. It's just the way that one walks, right? The guy who is trying to express self-confidence, whether he has it or he doesn't have it, it's irrelevant. But if he's trying to express self-confidence, he walks in a certain way. The guy who sees himself as a shmata walks like a shmata. The Brooklyn walk. I'm a nothing. And in fact, and I've said this on many occasions, our entire lives, our everyday, mundane, everyday life revolves totally and completely around things which are symbols, and we don't even realize it. We don't have the time, and we don't have the ability, and we aren't articulate enough to be able to constantly give long, complicated lectures about things. Because the truth of the matter is the following. The truth of the matter is, if we had to verbalize everything, if we had to say Baruch al Bitzchak Tana every single thing, we wouldn't have time to do anything else. If you think for a moment that, imagine that at every single intersection, right? Every single time two highways or two roads crossed each other, you had to have a system whereby you had a huge billboard. I mean, just think for a moment how large this billboard would have to be. If you wanted to explain every time to the guy who's sitting in the car, that if you've got two vehicles driving in opposite directions at a certain speed and they collide head on, what is the scientific result of such a collision to the car, to the driver, and to the passengers? And then you had to explain to the guy, after you've gone through this whole process, and then you had to explain to the guy on this billboard, on this huge notice, that in order that these unfortunate negative results shouldn't happen, that we don't want the two cars to collide from opposite directions going at a speed, therefore one of them is going to have to give the right of way to the other one, and therefore we're now going to explain to you in what situation, when, how, and why you give way to the other guy, and in what situation, when, how, and why he gives way to you. That means the following, that in every single intersection there's going to be a huge billboard in the entire highway code, right? The entire book of statutes of laws of driving will be written up there. And every time you drive and you get to the intersection, you have to stop and read this whole thing from beginning to end, and then you can carry on driving. Do you know what you're taking into consideration? First of all, you're taking into consideration which is totally a non-starter. I mean, look around. You have to assume that people can read. Then you have to assume something which is even more of a non-starter. You have to assume that when people read, they understand what they're reading. Then you have to assume a third thing, which is even worse. You have to assume that they're not levaria lamdonim. It didn't say that you mustn't do this. It only said that you had to do that. Therefore, you can do this. Therefore, I'm dead because I hit the car head on at 95 miles an hour. So what do we do instead? We send the guy to a course, right? If he's white, he reads it. If he's black, it's in pictures. We send him to a course and he's got to read a book. And he reads the book. He reads the book and he reads the book and he reads the book, and then they test him. If he's white, he has to answer the questions. If he's black, he licks his thumb, presses on the paper. Right? He has to answer the questions. He gets them all right. They say you've passed. What do they mean you've passed? We now assume that you know the background. Now, all we're going to do is that at every single intersection, we're going to put up a symbol. And this symbol, when you see it, is going to remind you of everything that you learned when you took the press, licked your thumb and went like this. It's called a stoplight. What is a stoplight? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of the idea that lies behind the fact that when you get to an intersection, stop, because if you're traveling in a vehicle at a certain speed and you hit the guy opposite you who's coming in the opposite direction at that speed, you are dead. And how do we tell you that you are dead? Using a symbol. Because has it ever occurred to you that it's very strange? Who was the genius who thought up the idea that when it flashes red, you stop, and when it flashes green, you go? Mecha Tesa. Well, why shouldn't it be the other way around? Why shouldn't it be when you go, like Rabbi Lopium drives, when it's green, you stop, when it's red, you go? Why the other way around? Why red stop, green go? And then Bichlal, who decided that red and green is a nice color? Why not purple with yellow polka dots? That means go. And stop. We'll find two nice colors which we'll put horizontally in some sort of formation. The answer is, again, because red is symbolic. In a person's subconscious, the first thing that comes to mind when you say the blood, red blood. Blood, corpse. Corpse, death. Death, not me. And if when it flashes red, that symbolizes stop. Why does green always mean go? Because green in a person's mind, subconscious, and there's been hundreds of studies done upon this. In a person's subconscious, in a person's psyche, green identifies with growth. Green, vegetation, growing, going, bigger, expanding. So green, go. The simple daily life of a person driving along the road is constantly full of symbolism. If you go up north, right, you go far up north, get towards the Lebanese border, you'll find huge areas which you're not allowed into. Why? Because they're dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Because they're minefields which the Israelis put down there, right, next to the Syrian border, next to the Lebanese border. There are huge minefields there. I've never yet seen that there's a huge billboard with a massive long drosha written on it, which says the following: when the human foot comes into contact with a piece of ammunition that is called a landmine, and the definition of a landmine is mitagantza megillah, as to what a landmine is. When the human foot comes in connection with that, it triggers a mechanical process which results in the human foot departing from the human body. And in fact, it also results in the head departing from the body and the arms departing from the body. In fact, the effect is that the body disintegrates. But don't worry about it, because it's too late, you won't even notice it. There's no such thing. What do you find? They put a sign up. Danger! What do they put on top of the sign? The skull and crossbones. Why a skull and crossbones? Why not a kangaroo? It always bothered me. Kangaroo, it's a nice type of animal. It jumps, this, that. It's an interesting animal. A kangaroo! What's up with a skull and crossbones? Well, the answer is very simple, because a skull and crossbones, again, is a corpse, and a corpse is death, and death not me. So danger, keep away. It's a symbol. When you're standing in a subway station and they don't want you to put your foot on the live electric wire, right? They don't give you this long thing on the wall which says that when the human body completes the electrical circuit and then 40,000 lines explaining in very scientific words how you fry. They don't do that. They put up this crazy sign which you're meant to identify as lightning, and therefore it's meant to have some sort of symbolic connection in your mind. Of course, 80% of the American population is Afro-American, therefore they don't know what lightning is even, so they don't even know what it is, this thing. They think it's something to do with Superman. And underneath it, they put danger. Again, that's symbolism. We live in a world where people have not got patience, people have not got time, people have not got the intelligence to be able to constantly be told long droshes. You have to once set the background for them, and then once you've set the background for them, then you just have a symbol, and the symbol gets across the idea. There are mitzvahs in the Torah that are symbols. That's what they are. They are stoplights. They are skull and crossbones. That's what they are. And in fact, the Torah identifies to us which mitzvahs are symbols. And we have a classic example of a mitzvah which the Torah itself identifies as a symbol in this week's parasha. The Torah says in this week's parasha, in connection with tefillin, v'haya lecha la'ois. What does the ois mean? Tefillin is v'haya lecha la'ois al yodcha. Ois means a symbol. The Torah says conclusively that tefillin are a symbol. Therefore, if you have a guy who grew up in the jungle in the Congo and then decided he wanted to become American president, so he emigrated to America, and he learns how to drive, but in the Congo jungle they have no roads and they have no highways and they have no stop signs, but he learned how to drive. He knows how to drive. And he drives on the first day in New York City straight through a red light because he's never seen a stop sign before. And they take him to court and they say, what did you do? And he says, I haven't the faintest idea. And they say, you went straight through a stop sign. And he says, what? And they said, a stop sign. He said, what are you talking about? They said, it was a stop sign. He didn't see it. It was going red, green, red, green. He said, I thought it was a disco. Can you fault him by the fact that he went straight through the stop sign? No. How on earth should he know what it is if he doesn't know the background? Says the Torah, if you don't know what lies behind the symbol of tefillin, then you know better than the guy who came out of the Congo. Then it's meaningless. It can be flashing red and green from today until Bias Gold Tzedek B'Meir B'Yameinu Amen. Stay put. And it still doesn't help. It doesn't help in the slightest. Why? Because you don't know what the background is. So you can have a guy putting on tefillin his entire life and he's got no idea what he's doing. Why? Because he doesn't know the background. It's a symbol. If it's a symbol, you have to know the theme that lies behind the symbol. It's representing something. What's it representing? And if it's not representing anything to you, then what are you exactly? Why are you putting a leather box on your head and a leather box on your arm every day and not trying to take your blood pressure? What are you doing? The guy gets up in the morning and he's strapping. Lock him up. Lock him in a psychiatric ward for the rest of his life. He's a mishugana. If you see a guy every single day, your next door neighbor, right? Every single day, he walks out of the house, he religiously takes out an embroidered bag, he takes an apple and a banana, he puts a banana on his arm and an apple on his head. After 3 days, you call Atzala. Right? The guy needs a refuah shleima. What's his mother's name? The guy gets up every morning and he's putting leather boxes on his head and leather boxes on his arm and he's got no idea what he's doing and he's a refuah shleima. I just want to make one more hakdama, and I've said this a number of times. It's a mashal, and I say it often because I'm very fond of this mashal. And it's a mashal from Shimshon Refol Hirsch. And Shimshon Refol Hirsch says the following. He says there was a scientist who decided to create the ultimate theory which would explain why trees grow. So he locked himself in a room and he pontificated and contemplated about why trees grow for the period of 1 year. And he worked out this tremendous theory as to why trees grow. And it was Gainus, the theory. It was the most brilliant theory you can imagine. And then he had in front of him a typed list of all the different types of trees that exist in the world in alphabetical order, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And he took his theory and he applied it to the first type of tree. And the first type of tree on his list was the apple tree. So he took his theory and he applied it to the apple tree and it was beautiful. It worked perfectly and it explained perfectly how apple trees grow. And then he went on, tree number two, tree number three, different types of trees. He went down his list and this theory was explaining beautifully every single tree, why trees grow. And this went on and on and on and on until he finally reached on his list the pear tree. And he applied his theory to the pear tree and his theory did not explain how the pear trees grow. So being the brilliant scientist that he was, he came to the following conclusion. If my theory does not explain why pear trees don't grow, why pear trees grow, then the obvious answer is that pear trees don't grow. Why is he an idiot? Because pear trees grow, they're there in front of you growing. But where did he go wrong? But he created this brilliant theory. And the theory doesn't explain why the pear tree grows. So Lechuri is right. So it can't be the pear trees grow. The answer is because you started the wrong way around. First you have to collate together all the information about all the different types of trees. When you've got the information on all the different types of trees, then you can create a theory out of that as to why trees grow. Then if you reapply your theory, it'll work. But if you created your theory with missing one major factor, namely the pear tree, then the whole thing doesn't make sense. And the same is true when it comes to mitzvahs. You can't create theories as to why the mitzvah was given and then say, well, it doesn't fit to my theory, therefore throw it out the window. When Jews were wandering around the desert, for hygiene reasons, it was important to keep kosher. Jews aren't wandering around the desert anymore. Therefore, it's not a hygiene problem anymore. Therefore, we don't have to keep kosher. That's the guy who says that the pear tree doesn't exist. Terry is nitzri. Terry is a fact. Terry is a phenomenon that exists in front of us. And if you have to take what it says and create the theory out of that. There are four parashiyos in a pair of tefillin. Two of these parashiyos are from this week's parasha. The parasha of Kadesh and the parasha of Vehoyaki V'yacha. And then, there are two additional parashiyos, the parasha of Shema and the parasha of Vehoyim Shemaya. And the Gemara says in Menachos, on Daf Kaf Ches, that the four parashiyos in the tefillin are ma'akfas zu is zu. If there's a psul in one of the parashiyos, then the whole tefillin are no good. All four parashiyos are no good. You haven't done three quarters of the mitzvah if three out of the four of them are okay. The minute there's something wrong with one of the parashiyos, the whole lot are puzzled. If you look at the two parashiyos that appear in the Torah, in this week's parasha, the parasha of Kadesh and the parasha of Vehoyaki V'yacha, you see one thing, one theme going through these two parashiyos very, very clearly. And the theme is Geulas Mitzrayim, the fact that Jews were redeemed from Egypt. And in addition, what you see is that the topic of Geulas Mitzrayim, which is recorded in these two parashas, is telling us two messages. Message number one is that the Ribbono Shel Olam is shaylet on the world. The Ribbono Shel Olam rules the world. And therefore, Am Yisrael are meshubad to the Ribbono Shel Olam. The second thing that we see from these parashas is the concept of Schar and Einish. The fact that the Mitzrayim were punished for what they did to Klal Yisrael, but even more than that, they were punished because they were makhish, and this was the whole yesod of Parah's obstinacy. They were makhish, the metzias of the Beirei Olam, and they were mired against the Beirei Olam. So the two parshiyos of Kadesh and Vehoyaki V'yacha talk about the Ribbono Shel Olam ruling the world, and the punishment for being mired against the Ribbono Shel Olam. The parsha of Shema gives over the message of Emuna, right? Again, belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and the concept of being Meisa Nafshei for the Ribbono Shel Olam, the concept of being B'chol Nafshecha, B'chol Avavecha, B'chol Nafshecha, B'chol Meidecha, right? The person even giving up his life to do the Ritzain Hashem. And the parsha of Vehoya Im Shemaya gives over the message of the fact that the destiny of the Jew is toliu on whether he keeps mitzvahs or he doesn't keep mitzvahs. It's a direct response from the Ribbono Shel Olam. If you will keep the mitzvahs, then the Ribbono Shel Olam will be mative to you. You won't keep the mitzvahs, the Ribbono Shel Olam will do the opposite to you. So the four parashiyos of the tefillin compromise Emunah in the Ribbono Shel Olam as being the ruler of the world, and as a result of that, the obligation that Klal Yisrael have to be meshabed themselves to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and the punishment of those who are married against the Ribbono Shel Olam, the necessity to be meisa nefesh for the Ribbono Shel Olam, and the fact that the destiny of the Jew is dependent on how much shmiras hamitzvahs he has. And that is what the parashiyos of Tefillin are telling us. Where do we put the parashiyos of the Tefillin? Where are they put? They're put into boxes. What are these boxes called in the language of Chazal? What do Chazal call the boxes that the Tefillin are put into? Chazal call them batim. What is a bais? What's the translation of the word bais? A bais is a house. There's an expression that the English use. My home is my castle. A house means a protected place. A place, bote arei chayma, a place surrounded by walls. A house is somewhere where you keep things, where you want to protect them from the outside. Tefillin, which represent emunah in the Ribbono shel Olam, mesiras nefesh for the Ribbono shel Olam, shmiras hamitzvos, connecting with the Ribbono shel Olam, have to be protected. The influence that comes from the outside is such that none of these ideas will remain by a Jew if he allows himself to be influenced by outside society. The Alba Parshas have to be inside Batim. And the Batim, says the Gemara, can only be made from leather, which comes from an animal which is kosher to be eaten. And we learn out from a pasuk, the leather of the tefillin has to come from an animal which is hamuta beficha, which you're allowed to eat. Why? Because there's no point in protecting these ideas that they should remain something which is divorced from the person. These ideas, which are represented by the parashiyos of the tefillin, have to be internalized by the person. They have to be absorbed by the person. They have to go inside the person like food, which goes inside the person. Therefore, it has to be from a behema tahira. It has to be from a behema which it's kosher to eat. And finally, we find the halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai that tefillin have to be perfectly square, merubois. The Gemara says in Menachos, it's repeated in Megillah, that ha'isa tefillah, sorry, agula, the person makes tefillin which are round, ain by mitzvah, you're not mekayim the mitzvah. It's very interesting. Beis HaMikdash also, the predominant shape that existed in the construction of the Beis HaMikdash was a square. And Shimshon Fal Hirsch has a tremendous insight here. He says the following. He says, if you consider shapes which are created by nature, you'll find that physical forms that are created by nature, and it's not through b'chira chofshis, it's not through the free will of somebody, it's simply teva that it's creating it, 99.9% of the formations that are created by teva are created in a shape which is round or close to round. Nature does not create perfect squares. In fact, nature doesn't even create perfect lines. And the logic is very simple. Because if you've got some type of organic force that operates without any will of its own, then how does it operate? It starts at a certain point, right? There's one particular starting point, and then it will move out equally in any direction to the capacity, to whatever its formative capacity is. It won't, out of its own free will, restrict itself in any direction. therefore it can't form squares because it won't restrict itself. Teva is that it just naturally expands. Therefore, the concept of the square as opposed to the concept of the circle always represents the idea of control, of man's input. All of us know that there's a Bayri Olam in the world. All of us know that the Bayri Olam rules the world. All of us know that there's Schar V'Einish. All of us know that our lives depend on Kiyum HaMitzvahs. We all know that. But without our input of internalizing that, of connecting that between the Shal Rosh and the Shal Yad, it's meaningless. It's just a philosophical knowledge which gets us nowhere. The nafkemina between the Tfilin Shal Yad and the Tfilin Shal Rosh is that one has four compartments with four parshiyos, and one has one compartment with all four parshiyos written on one piece of cloth. Because in terms of the Shal Rosh, there are different ideas going on here. There are different, distinct philosophical ideas going on inside the Tfilin. But that's in terms of philosophical ideas. When it comes to the Maisa, you have to combine everything into one. It all has to lead to a Maisa. If you look in the Pasuk, in this week's Parsha, what does it say? V'hoya lecha la'ayis al yodcha. Tefillin are a symbol. A symbol representing what? Leman tiye teres Hashem beficho. So what's the Pasuk saying? It is impossible for a person to be successful in Torah, in Limud HaTorah, without Hanochas Tefillin. V'hoya lecha la'ayis al yodcha lezikorin bein einecha. Leman tiye teres Hashem beficho. In order that teres Hashem should be beficho, in order that you should know how to learn, in order that you should know Torah, you need La'is al Yadchala, Zikaran Ben Inecha. You must have tefillin. What's the connection here? In other words, it's a prerequisite for being Matzlich in Torah to be Meniach tefillin. Because the Nefesh HaChaim writes, and the Balatanya writes this, right? That both of them, and it's accepted by everybody. What's the way in which a person is a mitzvah in the Torah to become close to the Ribbono Shel Olam? How do you become close to the Ribbono Shel Olam? It's just words. What does it mean to become close to the Ribbono Shel Olam? Says Reb Chaim Volozhiner and the Balatanya both say exactly the same words. You don't become close to the Ribbono Shel Olam by strumming on a guitar and playing Dveikus Nigunim. That's not a way of becoming close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Becoming close to the Ribbono Shel Olam in Lashon Kodesh is to be dovuk to the Ribbono Shel Olam. What does dveikus mean? Dveikus means to stick together. In other words, dveikus means putting two things together that they become one. How is it possible for a person who's a Gashmi entity, who's a purely material entity, how does he become one with the Ribbono Shel Olam? Says Reb Chaim Volozhin and the Balatanya, there's only one way in which a person can do this. Torah is the thought process of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Torah is the machshava of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Torah is the way in which the Ribbono Shel Olam thinks. And the Ribbono Shel Olam, by definition, you cannot distinguish within the entity, the spirituality called divinity, and of course, you can't differentiate between him, Gufay, Machshavta, it's all one. If a person starts thinking with the same thought process that the Ribbono Shel Olam has, then he has become Dovuk in the Ribbono Shel Olam. How does a person start thinking in the thought process of the Ribbono Shel Olam? Because that's what Gemara is. Gemara is the logic and the rationale and the thought process of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Limud Gemara is the ultimate in dveikus in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the whole concept of tefillin is nothing more than a symbol which represents the lecture that lies behind it. It's the stop sign. It's the skull and crossbones that the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us every day. Put on those tefillin, but when you put on those tefillin, you're just doing a symbolic act. You have to know what the kavana is that lies behind it. And there are Peskim who are of the opinion that halacha l'maisa, if you don't know the kavana, you're not going to the mitzvah even. There is such a day in halacha. And the theme that lies behind it is that there is a Ribbono Shel Olam in the world, and that we are meshubet to the Ribbono Shel Olam and the Schar Vayinish, and that our tafkid in this world is to be dovuk in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And if a person starts off his day with a statement by putting on his tefillin that my entire focus is to be dovuk in the Ribbono Shel Olam, then the next stage in the game is to go and do it by sitting down by a Gemara. Therefore, says the pasuk of Ahayu Lecha Eisal Yodcha Ulezikarim Bein Elecha Leman Tiyeh Teres Hashem Beficha. Because otherwise you can't sit by a Gemara. It doesn't work. You have to understand that by doing it you're being dovuk in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And I would say even more than that. I would say that dveikus means focusing. If a person understands that his tafkid in this world is to be meshubed to the Ribbono Shel Olam, then he understands that the utilization of his time, the utilization of every moment that he has should be in the direction of dveikus in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We live a life where we say the whole time in a minute. Do you realize that when you say that 1400 times a day, you've just wiped away the day? And we do this the whole time. I will in a minute. And then I will in a minute. But it's about 1400 minutes in the day, you know, according to my cheshbon. So you just have to do it 1400 times. And then start counting how many times you say in a minute in the course of the day. I had a Rebbe who used to say the following. You don't need a sa'if in Shulchan Aruch to tell you that you're not allowed to stand Shemona Esra with a cat on your head. Right? You don't need a sa'if in Shulchan Aruch for that. It's common sense. You don't need a sa'if in Shulchan Aruch to understand that if the concept of Hanochas Tefillin, the 5 minutes that it takes to put on a pair of tefillin and to wear a pair of tefillin, and to daven, the 10 minutes, the machmirim, the quarter of an hour, if you understand what lies behind it, if you understand that this represents the concept that I am going to be dovuk in the Ribbono Shel Olam, then when a person is focusing that I'm going to be dovuk in the Ribbono Shel Olam, he doesn't do it when he's smoking a cigarette. It's like standing Shemoneh Esrei with a cat on your head. It doesn't jive. You don't need a halacha to tell you that. Common sense tells you that. Common sense tells you that if a guy is sitting in the Ezra's Noshim in his tefillin smoking a cigarette, he's putting an apple on his head and a banana on his arm and he needs hatzolah. If tefillin is dveikus b'Hashem, you don't need a Shulchan Aruch to tell me that you don't walk into the Beis Medrash, right, like a moron. Every morning there's about 6 of them in their tefillin with a cup of coffee, or a glass of water, because he's not going to survive without his glass of water. It doesn't go together. Ribbono Shel Olam said, take 10 minutes a day. We're not asking for more now. Take 10 minutes a day and put your tefillin on. At the start of the day. Because if you do it at the end of the day, you wasted your time. You may have been yet to the mitzvah of tefillin, maybe, according to some poskim. But it won't do anything for you. Because the whole point is leman tiyeh teres Hashem beficha. 10 minutes a day, put the tefillin on, just think that I'm being meshabed, moach, v'leiv to the Ribbono Shel Olam. that my focus is the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's true, I'm not going to do it for 24 hours, and it's true, I'm going to mess up, and it's true, because I'm not the Malach. We're human beings. But a Chalap Pachas, I'm going to make an attempt. I'm going to make an effort. And if we make the attempt and we make the effort, then the rest is Siyat HaShemayah, then the Ribbono Shel Olam swings in the rest. But you need the Merubois. You need the effort first. You need the man-made effort. And if there's the man-made effort, then the Siyat HaShemayah comes automatically.